if you would go ahead and stand with me, and Sean, if you want to go ahead and come on up, she's going to read for us out of Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And the reason we stand in this moment is because we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write these words down for us. And so the words that Sean is about to read aren't her words. They're Jesus' words. They're God's words to us. And so we value those, their authority over us and for us. And so we want to hear from him. So Sean, I'll pass it off to you.
Okay. Good morning, church family. Let's open God's word together. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Church, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Pray with me. Father, just pray this morning, the very words of this text for us. Father, may we have ears to hear. May we just simply hear your voice to us. May, as you promised in your word, that as we listen to your word, that it would not come back void, but it would be profitable for us in our lives. Father, I pray for those of us in this room who are seeking to follow after your son, seeking to follow after you. May you use us to transform us and renew our minds more and more into your likeness and into the life which you've given to us. I pray for those that might be here that don't know you. May your words have an effect on their heart, bringing them to conviction and see the glory of who you are. Father, most of all, we just come acknowledging we need your word, we need your voice, we need your revelation in our lives. And so we come to sit underneath that, Lord, to hear it, to let it bear fruit in our lives. And so we pray that your spirit would lead us into truth, that your spirit would do that work of bearing fruit in us as a result of our time together this morning. Father, we ask and we pray all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so as we jump back into this text, there's a very important foundation that I want to kind of come back to. Because if you were here last week, we talked about that first section where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, then you need to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your kids and your wife. And that's a really hard statement. Those are hard things. And there's this really important foundation as we now move into the next sections of this text that we cannot forget. And that foundation is to be reminded ultimately of what the prize is. And here's why I say that, because when we think oftentimes about counting a cost, it's usually because we're thinking about the benefit that something is going to grant us, right? I mean, just think about when you walk into a store and you're thinking about whether you should purchase this or that. Or I think about my kids and they want to, well, recently my son wanted to buy a lizard for his room. And he was like, "Oh, I just really want to do that." And so we were like, "Okay, well, here's what that's going to cost. And not only is it going to cost money, but it's going to cost a whole lot of work around the house so that you can earn money and things of that nature." And so when he's weighing that cost, the weight of that comes to this idea. What is the benefit that I think is worth me and worth engaging that cost? If I'm going to spend my time, if I'm going to spend my money, if I'm going to spend my resources, my emotional capital, like what is this going to ultimately give me and gain me in the end? Now here's the thing. If that is our motivation, then we miss what Jesus is really pointing to. Because the benefit that we gain is not only heaven and salvation, as if Jesus is somehow the cashier that takes our money or takes the cost so that we can get heaven. Jesus is not just somebody we walk through to gain the prize of heaven. Jesus is the prize. And so when Jesus is saying these things like, you need to hate your husband or your wife and your kids and your brother and your mother and all of these different things, this isn't just a command to hate. This is a command to change the direction and the focus and the attention of your love. And sometimes I think we can forget that. We love the idea of heaven. We love the idea of all the benefits that we get from the Lord. And we do. We do get those benefits. But it would be bad for us to want those without Jesus. When Karen and I got married, our honeymoon was in the Bahamas. And imagine had I seen getting married to my wife as just an avenue to get to the Bahamas. I probably wouldn't have made it the 16 years we have. Right? And we all laugh at that because we're like, that's ridiculous. Like, if you want to go to the Bahamas, just go to the Bahamas, right? Like, it's fun. Like, going to the Bahamas wasn't the prize. My wife was the prize. Well, that sounded, anyway. You know what I said that and realized that probably doesn't sound the best. But that's the point, right? Like, my wife was the gift. She was the joy. Like, joining in that relationship was the joy, not the Bahamas. Now, the Bahamas were a whole lot better with my wife. My new wife. This is the point for us. And so when we get to these hard statements that Jesus is making, let's not forget the prize. Let's not forget ultimately what he's leading us to, which is a deeper love of him. And so last week, we talked that to be a disciple of Jesus, one must live functionally in our lives as if we hate all of the other relationships around us in comparison to him. In other words, he is and takes the priority. One more quick analogy for us to be reminded of. When I got married and we began to live our lives together, when Thanksgiving and Christmas came, we had to at times look to my parents or her parents and say, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to spend Thanksgiving Day with you because we're going to go and spend it with Karen's parents. Like, so what am I doing in that? Am I saying that I love Karen's mom and dad more than I love my own mom and dad? No. No, I'm not. Like, I love my wife. Sorry, Tom and Marietta, but I love my wife, and so I'm willing to sacrifice this, and I'm willing to step into that. And in a way, I'm functionally telling and saying to the world, like, she's more important than even my mom and dad. And that's a hard transition at times, but that's the reality. Okay, so Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you must hate in that way the kind of relationships that are around you. But then he moves on to another component, and he says this. He says that if you're going to be his disciple, he says, if whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, cannot be my follower. Now, here's the thing. What comes to mind when you hear that statement? I think probably the majority of us have heard this statement before. We've heard something like this before, and so something comes to mind. Maybe you see and vision Jesus headed towards Golgotha to be crucified. We're coming up on Easter, and so we're reminded of that. Maybe you see something where you're thinking to yourself, well, okay, I hear that what Jesus is telling me is I've got to sacrifice a whole bunch of fun things and things that I really love to follow Jesus. I've literally had conversations with people that have said, so what I'm kind of thinking about here is if I got to sacrifice like the fun of like my friends and the way I live my life and party so that I can hang around with all you boring Christians. And I was like, well, we're not boring, but yeah. I mean, in a way, that's exactly what we're kind of talking about, is that we think about that. And so some of us have that picture in mind. Here's what I encourage us to do this morning. Whatever comes in your mind when I talk about bearing our cross, I want you to set that aside for a minute. Because when this is spoken by Jesus, he is speaking to very real men and women in a very real context that had a very different view of crosses and crucifixions than we have. This is before Jesus died on the cross. This is before the cross was a fun symbol to hang around our necks. This was before the cross was a sign of hope and solidarity between believers in Jesus Christ. This was before the cross was something beautiful that we could make stained glass windows out of and celebrate. This is when the cross was still an execution device. And not an easy one. They knew exactly what the cross was. These people had seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people nailed and hung on crosses. Not in movies, walked by real moments, hearing the suffering, hearing the groans. These were devices of torture, devices of shame and oppression from the Romans. This was set aside for criminals and zealots, for murderers and thieves. It was the very worst form of execution. This had seen men, they had seen men literally pushed through their streets carrying crosses. And I can't even imagine how horrific that would have been to watch. Have you ever wondered why Rome made people carry their crosses instead of just killing them behind the garrison? Or just crucifying them right outside of the dungeon? Like, why would they go through the charade? Why would they make them parade through the city? Why crucify people on the roads, on the entrances of the city, so that everybody who came by had to see it? Here's why. Because this wasn't just about ridding an empire of a criminal. The intent was humiliation. The intent was to extend pain. Not only physical pain, that was certainly extended because you didn't just die immediately, but it extended emotional pain and spiritual pain. This was about shame. It was about letting everyone know what happens when you step out of line. That's what the cross was. A thief would be condemned, then taken through the city after being beat and mocked, carrying his cross towards the place he would ultimately be crucified. And he would have to endure all of those who hated him, spit upon him, scream at him, cast curses upon him, insults upon him. He would have had to see the people he loved most weep and cry. He would have had to see their pain. He would have to see his name tarnished forever. I cannot imagine the thoughts that would have run through a head going through that experience. They were stripped even of the ability to end their own lives. Just imagine how much these people would have longed to just be done. Just end it. Why am I painting such a vivid picture of this? Because this is the shocking image that the crowds would have had in their minds. This is what they would have heard when Jesus said, "Bear your cross." And the most important thing, and in my opinion, what Jesus is saying is one of the things I think is the actually easiest thing for us to miss. There doesn't seem to be an end to this suffering. There doesn't seem to be an end that Jesus is telling us. Jesus doesn't say, like, okay, bear your cross just for a little while, and then you'll be able to bound through life in joy and happiness. Like, he doesn't say that. He says, bear your cross. Follow me. This is what a disciple does. The Greek word means to move while holding this, to continually move while holding your cross, to walk in continuous direction. This is the hard truth of a daily effort as we move through life. As a kid, I can remember reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but it's about all the stories of Christian men and women who have gone before us and laid their lives down in horrific ways. I remember thinking of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Peter being crucified upside down and all of these different things. And I remember imagining, and I would assume most of us have at some point have thought this ourselves, but I remember imagining, like, what would I do? Would I have the courage to stand for Jesus in the midst of that? Would I have the courage to suffer so much for his name's sake when they're literally saying, if you just deny, then we'll just put you out of your misery, right? And I believed as a kid, I'd be like, oh, I think I would. I think I would. And here's what's interesting about that. As I think about that, here's what I've actually in my 42, as I think through that process, here's what I think is actually true about myself. I think I absolutely would have gone through a moment of really significant suffering for the sake of all eternity. The question is, will I walk a life of that for the sake of Jesus? In some respects, that's harder. That's harder. It's not like a quick thing that you could just get through, then get to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, bear your cross and follow me every single day, not towards ultimately a destination, but you're behind Jesus. You're following a person. You're following Christ. That's what he's calling us into. I think it's easy for us to think like, man, a quick death seems glorious, seems doable. Seems like, man, I could do that. But Jesus is calling us to more. And so the question for us to consider is, have we counted the cost of following Jesus in this way? What does it mean to bear our cross? That's what I want to share. So a few things. First and foremost, I think it means that we are to bear shame. I want to be very, very clear. This does not mean that we bear the punishment for our own sins. Jesus did that, amen? Like that's just, like I want to be very clear. That is not what I'm talking about when it means by bearing our shame. Here's what I mean. This is an opportunity for us to be able to be weak in front of the world. Like this is us saying, like, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I needed Jesus. Jesus saved me out of darkness, brought me into marvelous light. Jesus is my strength. Like, the world doesn't like to do that, do they? Like, the world likes to put on this facade of how wonderful we are and how good our lives are and how fantastic and nice we can be and how kind and gentle we can be. In fact, when we are mean, it's only because we're doing it for other people, right? Like, that's justice in our world. And so, like, we love this facade. But what we as Christians declare is what we declare what Paul declared. What did Paul declare? Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says that in context of his recognition of his own sinfulness, his recognition that within inside of himself, like, he has sin, and he is wretched. How many of us walk through the streets of Wichita with this kind of a mindset? Wretched man that I am. As you bear your cross and acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our shame and our rebellion against God, our pride, our lust, our vanity, our love of money, our self-dependence, our lies, our thefts, our wickedness, our promiscuity, our doubts, all of our sin, can we say, wretched man that I am? Were we willing to bear that shame? You know what the beauty of it is? If we are, then we jump to the next verse in Romans chapter 7, which is this: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he's the one who will deliver you from the body of death. He is the one who will deliver us from shame. The shame we bear through this life, it's no longer ours to carry. He has done it. I think it's interesting. If you spend much time in the world, one of the things that will happen is people will look at you and begin to ridicule you as a Christian and say, your religion, Jesus, it's just a crutch. It's just a crutch for weak people. You know what I say to that? Amen. You better believe that Jesus is a crutch for a weak and broken sinner. I am weak. I don't have the answers to life. I don't have the way to raise my kids within me. I don't have the way to love my wife within me. I don't know how to engage money within myself. Like, I'm a wreck by myself. I absolutely need the crutch of Jesus. Like, is that something we're willing and ready to acknowledge before men? To bear our shame? That we're weak and we're broken? That's what this is about. Jesus is saying, like, are you willing to do that? Are you doing that? Not just are you willing to do that? Man, Jesus is the biggest, strongest, and best crutch of all of them. You would rely upon the pleasures of this world, your own works. I don't have to. I will gladly bear the shame of Jesus. Secondly, will we bear hate? Are we bearing hate? One of the most convicting calls to this whole thing to me is that we recognize that nobody loves the criminal walking through the city bearing a cross. Except maybe their mom and dad, I guess. But most people are spitting and reviling, casting stones and curses because to them, you are the enemy. Jesus makes this very clear in John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Listen, if we are truly walking behind Jesus, we will become a spectacle, a shining light that some people absolutely hate. The world hates us for this. This is the reason oftentimes I think that the world doesn't hate many Christians, because we don't look that different. We don't actually function that different in our lives. And listen, I'm not saying, and I've said this many times, we are not called to go look for hatred. But the reality of it is that this is an inevitable outcome of following Jesus, following him the way he has called us to, because Jesus is a stench to the world. The gospel is a stench to the world. And when we walk through our cities and we walk through our countries and our world in a way that he actually wants us to, everyone will see our love for him over our love for the world. Listen, I can't even begin to say how many times if you've been in the world at all, you've experienced this type of thing in your life, where you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you begin to hate the world and all of that it has because you know that it's distracting you and pulling you away from Jesus, and you begin to hear things like this. Well, you're just such a prude. You're so self-righteous. Who are you to tell me what's right? Who are you? Do you think you're better than I am? Like, this is what happens when we begin to live a Christ-like, godly life in the presence of people who do not love the light. It hurts, and they don't like it. Are we willing to bear the hate of the world? If we're not, are we willing to ask the question, am I loving the world more than Christ? Am I loving this world in a way where, man, I'm not really sticking out? I'm not a clear picture of someone who is bearing this cross of love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel my life is just too much like the world's to really be a light. And the fact of the matter is, I don't like to be hated. I don't like to stick out. I don't like to be hated by peers. I don't like to be hated by coworkers. I don't like to be hated by the government. But here's the thing. Will we so fix our eyes on him and where he is leading and what he is calling us to do that it drowns out the voices of hatred? There's a song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth will go strangely dim." But this is what our call is. Anyone here that believes that following Jesus in this life is only about making our lives here better isn't reading it. They're not hearing what Jesus is saying. Because if Jesus was trying to communicate that, he wouldn't have used a device of execution to communicate his point. He would say to anybody who wants to follow me, just pick up your basket of flowers and let's go. Like, this is going to be fantastic. Like, that sells, but that's not what Jesus is doing. Are we willing to bear our shame? Are we willing to bear the hatred of the world? Finally, are we willing to bear death? Everyone who sees a man walking through town bearing his cross knows he's a dead man. His body just hasn't caught up yet. Like, think about that. When you saw someone walking through your city with a cross on top of their backs, headed to the place of their crucifixion, he's already dead. His body just hasn't caught up. Like, that's what they see. No one survived a cross. Imagine how shocking it would have been to see a man walking through the street carrying his own cross with blood dripping, dealing with the suffering. Would there be any question about what is about to take place? Would you take notice? When people see us as believers walking through this life, do they see someone who is truly dead to themselves and to this world? Or do they see someone who's trying to play the game of having Jesus and the world? Which is a contradiction in terms. That's a contradiction. Do we shockingly make decisions that are different than the world's? Do we live our lives according to his ways, not the world's ways? We live in a world that cannot see why this would make any sense. I mean, just think about it. To be faithful to the things that Jesus calls us to. Think about living with a fiance before marriage. Or being intimate before you're married, the world would look at you and say, "You're a fool for not doing that. Like, why would you not do something that's so enjoyable? Why would you not do something that's so pleasurable? Why would you not do that?" And we would say, "Because Jesus has a better way. Because Jesus leads us into a real life." They'd say, "Well, why wouldn't you spend your money on this? Why wouldn't you just build your retirement? Like, why wouldn't that be the focus of your life? Are you kind of just seeking self-deprecation? Like, why would you do that?" "Because I have a better inheritance. Because Jesus is better." Like, that's the thing. Like, are we dead to this world? See, the point of what Jesus is saying here is that we walk through this life like as dead men. This is what Jesus says. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life is going to keep it. Are we dead to sin? Are we dead to the pleasures of this world? I think the world finds life in a lot of other things. We find life in Christ. To gain true life, we must lose our life in this world, not partly, but fully, and daily grow in this. Listen, we're all going to fail. Do we not at times begin to look at the world around us and begin to find and try to find life in it, only to be reminded that it's not there? We're going to fail. But that's just because our bodies haven't caught up to our death yet. Did you just hear what I said? We're going to fail because our bodies haven't caught up to reality yet. So Jesus says, die to yourself. Die to the pleasures of sin. Die to this world. Die to sin. Let me make you into a new creation. And we do. And that's what we want to see happen in us. And day after day, growing more and more and more faithful to that calling, because that's where real life is. But we still live in a body that says, no, this is a better place. And so we're constantly fighting it. But you know what's amazing? One day, our bodies will catch up. And we will pass them off, and the Lord will give all of his children a new one, an immortal one, that isn't stained by sin, isn't stained by wickedness and death, but is beautiful in the way that it was intended to be. This is part of the glory of the gospel. So we've been made new creations through Christ. And so Jesus says, listen, anybody who wants to follow me, bear your cross, bear the shame, bear the hatred of the world, bear the death that it means. And then he says, to be my disciple, you must also renounce all. The Greek word used here is the same word we get the term apostasy from. It is to flee from, to walk away from, to turn our backs upon. Not just a few things, not the things we pick, but everything. Possessions, family, prestige, wealth, the praise of men, friends. Why would anyone do this? Well, Philippians 3 makes it very clear. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Brothers and sisters, he is worth it. Not heaven. Heaven without Christ wouldn't be worth it. He's worth it. He is worth it. Not a better life here. Him. Him. His righteousness. A righteousness that depends on faith in him. Brothers and sisters, this world is passing away, and Jesus has borne a real cross that we might gain him, and a righteousness that we never could have earned by being good enough. The people in the crowds that day, so many years ago, they heard this. And many of them walked away because they didn't value him over the pleasures of the world, the signs that he could do, the wonders that he could do, even his teachings. They left because the cost was too high. Those that wanted him were willing to take up their own cross and follow him day after day, after day, after day. The call is to renounce the love of all else, to find the love in him. If we count this cost for the surpassing worth of Jesus, yes, we will walk through this life like a man or woman bearing their cross, but we will be light and salt. Why are you doing this? The world would ask. Why would you make sacrifices like this? The world would say. Why would you live in such a strange way to the way everyone else lives? The world would question. I end this way because Jesus ends this way. I end this way because this is something we all need to be reminded of. Because if we don't follow Jesus the way he has called us to follow him, in these kinds of radical, all-encompassing life kind of ways, out of a great love for him, if we simply try to make deals with him only so that we can gain good from him without ever gaining him, we won't be salt in this world. We will be useless. We will have lost our taste, and we will be worth nothing. If we try to make this world our home, if we try to make the world like us, we're going to lose our saltiness. If we refuse to acknowledge our own weakness and our own sin, we will lose our saltiness. If we don't renounce all of this world and what pleasures it has and shadows of pleasures it has, we will lose all of our saltiness. If we don't disregard everything else that we have in this world, we will lose our saltiness. It'd be like telling the world that you love your spouse while at the same time you're going on dates with other people. And we all say, that's ridiculous. It is. But that's the call Jesus is making. And this is the cost of following Jesus. And you cannot follow him without this kind of radical love for him. So I want to encourage you to just bow your heads. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to sing a song of response. And while we're praying, I just invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, if you go ahead and come on up to the front. And I want to encourage you that while we sing this morning, if the Lord lays upon your heart for prayer or to talk with somebody, this is a time for you to do that. But pray with me. Father, these are hard things. There's not really any getting around that. You don't talk about bearing a cross without it being uncomfortable and hard for us. And yet, this is what you've called us to. And we don't seek these things because we are simply afraid. We don't seek these things because we want to gain better things. We seek these things and to live this way because we want you. We want to follow you. And so this morning, Lord, in keeping with what we've heard already, the desire and the willingness to just be weak, I personally repent of my uselessness at times. That I can be more ashamed of you than I am of someone reviling me or making fun of me or rejecting me. I pray that you forgive me for that. And church, I would encourage you in the next couple of moments to, if you have felt that temptation, to lay that before the Lord. I think many of us have. Father, I repent this morning in my own heart of my unwillingness to bear my cross in a way where I show that I've really died to my own pleasures and securities and comforts, the American dream, for the sake of you and a deeper love of you. May you increase my love for you, that I would find it joy to bear such a cross in this world. Church, I'd invite you to lay those things before the Lord if you find that in you as well. Father, I repent of the temptation in my own heart to fear being hated. I don't like it. And so many times I have compromised and capitulated and been silent because I don't want to be hated. Forgive me for that. May you help me to walk in boldness. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to walk in that. And I'd encourage you this morning, even right now, church, that if you have been in the same space, that you would lay that before the Lord and confess it to him. Father, we thank you that in the midst of this moment, we ultimately have the most gracious of kings. That you are the most gracious of kings, always faithful, always just to forgive the sins of those who have brought them to you, always faithful to be present. May we walk in that. May we abide in that. As we sing this song, I want to encourage you, and we're going to take communion after the song, but I want to take this moment to just encourage you to continue to respond in prayer. If you want to stay seated, feel free to do so. If you want to stand, I invite you to do so. If you don't know Christ and you want to hear His call to be His disciple and follow Him in this kind of a way that you might find the greatest of treasures in Him, I invite you to come down to the front. We would love to talk with you this morning. We would love to pray over you. Maybe you're just a Christian and you're faint-hearted and you're struggling. We'd love to pray with you as well. But I want to invite you in this time to sing with us, to take whatever posture of worship and response you want to,